Ephesians chapter 4, let's read together. Ephesians chapter 4, 17 to 5, 17. So it's a fairly long passage, but as in a lot of the descriptive passages, actually the message is right here in the text, and it's pretty clear reading, so it's good for you, and it's good for us to read the scripture. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life that you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that's in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we're all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind, compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that's illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Amen. Just want to separate the inspired word of God from what I'm about to tell you. Just tell you no, right? You'll hear me say that over and over for a reason. I was taught, learned theology under Dr. Leon Morris, and he held the text of Scripture, what the Bible actually says, is the highest authority under God, under his inspiration for us. And so I just want you to always know what the Bible actually says is more important than anyone's commentary on it. So, Father, help us to hear what you've just said through your word and apply it to our lives by your Holy Spirit. Amen. If there's a manual for Christian living, if there's a discipleship manual in the Bible, I think Ephesians would be the best summary of that. It would be kind of the best condensed version of a discipleship manual. Because Paul outlines in Ephesians from the beginning, when he talks about what was happening in the beginning and how God predestined us in Christ to be chosen for a purpose, that we might be filled with the glory of God and live in a relationship with him and have that honorable place from the very beginning. And he alludes to this fact that in creation, God created human beings for a purpose and for a plan. It wasn't an accident. We weren't just, you know, planted on the planet and suddenly, you know, we're trying to work out what we're doing here. Our confusion is only because of sin, not because God's lack of intention. Of all of God's creation on the planet, God chose to walk with the man and woman in the garden. I don't know if you know this. This is your history, by the way. This is your family history. Go back to the beginning of the family, and this is what happened. Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the day in the garden with God. God came and walked with them in the garden. That's a beautiful picture of God's intention, because he'd given them a commission and said that they were to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and bring it into and extend what God had given them in the garden, extend it to the whole earth. In other words, they were curators. They were tenants, but they were also caretakers of what God had planned. What God planned, what he purposed, what he predestined. And we know that it was always through Christ. When we read in Colossians that it was by him, through him, and for him that all things were created, we know that Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, was involved in creation from the very beginning. So everything that happened and everything that has happened has come through Jesus Christ. Sin entered through Adam and Eve, and therefore all have sinned. That's our lot in life. That's what happened. And sin fundamentally changed the nature and character of human beings because of a loss of relationship with the Creator. Something happened. Something severed a relationship. Something broke in the garden. You say, well, did that catch God by surprise? No. He always knew it happened. He didn't make it happen. He let it happen. And in letting it happen, he also had a plan for it. And it's called redemption through Jesus Christ. So the big story of the Bible is, how did God go about restoring what he planned to do in the beginning that seemed to be broken by what man did when he gave authority to Satan to say, well, you come and tell us what to do, because God's actually holding out on us. The reality is that Jesus came as a savior, as redeemer, as restorer, as lover, as Lord, who was destined before the foundation of the earth to come to the earth to die and rise again and redeem to God's purpose all that he'd created. Amen? This is supposed to be good news, by the way. I know it's after Easter, post-Easter. Therefore, in him, we are purposed by God. We are planned by God. We are loved by God. We are destined by God to be reconciled to the Father, to have our destiny in him, to live forever in the plan and purpose of God in his kingdom. And by the way, I don't believe that God's going to take all of his church out. This is controversial for some of you. The Bible says that his kingdom has come on earth, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The increase of his government, there'll be no end. That's a promise that God made, never to leave the earth, never to abandon it. Even in sin, even in judgment, he doesn't abandon the earth. He's coming back to reclaim what is his own. We're living in a period of time between the already and not yet. We're living in a period when Jesus has come and introduced the kingdom. He has brought the kingdom to earth. He has planted the kingdom. The Holy Spirit's been given. The church has received the Holy Spirit. We're walking in the knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is as Lord. And yet we see wars. We see conflict. We see human frailty. We see brokenness. We see sin having its effect on life. Some of us think, oh God, if only we could escape this world, give us a way out the trapdoor. That's Greek thinking, not Hebrew thinking. That's not biblical thinking. Word of God says that Jesus' authority is given in heaven and earth and under the earth. In all things he was given authority, even holds the keys to death and hell. Do you know Satan doesn't control hell? Little bloke with a red tail and forked tail and all that running around hell, he doesn't have the keys to the door at all. Jesus does. You understand? He has all authority, all power, all dominion's been given to him. Chapter 3. We're up to chapter 3 of Ephesians. I'm just doing a summary here. Paul's prayer for Kerrang Baptist Church is that we might be strengthened by the power in our inner beings by the Holy Spirit, so that Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, that we might grasp how high, how wide, how deep is the love of God in Christ, and to know this experience of love, to know this love by our experience of God, so that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Then we got to chapter 4, and that was the last time we were looking at Ephesians. Ephesians 4 begins with a new section of the epistle, and we said this a few weeks ago when we were talking about Ephesians. The first half is about origins, about the setup, about God's purpose and plan, about where God had put things in place and has a purpose for it, and he wanted to know that we knew what our purpose was. And then he comes to chapter 4 and he says, so what? So the church in its unity, in its one Lord, one faith, one baptism, in its gifts of the Spirit, pastors, teachers, apostles, prophets, that we might be equipped as saints for the work of ministry, that we might grow up in, here's this word again, that we might grow up in love to maturity, to the fullness of God. Which brings us to today's passage that we just read, which is about Christian living. Christian living, is it an interesting subject? Is it something that grips your heart when you think the life of Christ in you and in me? Well, I hope so. I hope so, because there's a cycle in being a Christian. There's a cycle of repentance and faith, which is part of being a follower of Jesus. It works sort of like this. You're walking along in your life. You're living your life just day to day. And God's word intersects your life somewhere. Where I don't care whether if you're a non-believer, if you're a non-Christian, if you never gave in your life to Jesus, it still happens this way. God speaks a word. God's word comes to you. God's revelation comes to you. It might be through me. It's preaching. It might be through your mother praying for you. It might be through your grandparents. It might be through something you read. But God's word, and you understand it, when you're searching for that, when you're open to that, God's word intersects your life and interrupts what you're thinking and says to you in very clear terms, you need to change. How many like change? Yeah, mostly young people say yes. Those of us who are older know better than that, don't we? We know that we've been on this track long enough that we don't need to change anymore, right? Brendan's smiling at me. Conversation we had yesterday. See, one of the things about being a Christian is it's a constant life of change. Why? Because I'm not like Jesus yet. I haven't made it. I'm not there. When's the last time you changed? When's the last time that something deep inside you was moved enough to say, I got that wrong? I've been waiting all my life to hear some people say I got it wrong. I think I'm going to miss out on it. It's one of those things where sometimes in our life we defend our position, we defend our attitude, we defend our behavior before we listen to what the Holy Spirit might say, you need to change. It's called repentance and faith. It's a cycle. God speaks. He says that things need to change. We get a change of mindset and direction. We repent of it. We change and we turn to God and we believe in God. And out of faith, we do things differently than we did before. That's called a spiral, right? But it spirals forward and up. Growing as a Christian is not like, here I am, ground zero. It's up and on. Straight line. It doesn't work that way because I've got a mindset that doesn't cope with that very well. I think I've got it right by the time I started. And it only takes a week to realize there's things that need to change. Something isn't right. The way I've spoken to that person wasn't appropriate. That wasn't an act of love. That wasn't an attitude that shows the peace of God. That wasn't a behavior that's going to glorify Jesus. The Holy Spirit will tell you this stuff, by the way. I don't need to do this. I don't need to come into your life and tell you this stuff. You just need to listen to the Holy Spirit. He'll tell you. You know why? Because he's watching. I learned this when I was 5 years old, when I went to boarding school. I was told this. God sees everything you do. That scared me when I was five, right? Now that I'm 71, I'm so grateful because I've discovered he's kind. And his kindness leads to repentance. You got to get this, folks. God is not angry with you as a starting point. He's kind towards you so that you have the grace to change, to be more like Jesus. When's the last time there was a change? When's the last time there was a change in your life? Well, let's have a look at what our former life was. Let me go through some of these slides before I forget to do it. Paul talks about people's former life. He says, in your former life, in your natural life, in the life you had before, and here he says, don't live as the Gentiles do. Now, At this point, he's not talking about Gentile believers. He's talking about people who are separated from God, who don't have any kind of consciousness of God, who are living their own life in a natural way. They're futile in their thinking. Futile in their thinking. I went to university, did a science degree, and I sat in first year university, and I started to hear these guys tell me about these incredible cycles of enzymes that produce energy inside plants. 13 different enzymes that produce a TCA cycle that produces the energy in a plant. It's a magnificent chemical reaction where every enzyme has its place and every part of the TCA cycle has to be in place. In other words, if that's not in place, the whole thing breaks down and the plant cannot produce energy. And then the next statement they said was, and this evolved over millions of years. Which part was missing? How did it work without it all being there? How did it produce? No thought of that, because the a priori decision was it evolved, therefore what we see evolved, there must be something in between. I couldn't make sense of it. The futile thinking comes in very quickly here, doesn't it? How did that happen? Had a microbiologist, a double degree, a PhD microbiologist from Russia, giving a lecture at Monash University, as a Christian guy. He said, I have the faith to believe that God created all things according to the word of God. He said, I haven't got the faith of an atheist because they believe in evolution. That takes more faith than what I say. Both take faith. One just requires more faith than the other. The question is, what do you believe in? Darkened in understanding, separated from the life of God, ignorant, hardened in heart, loss of sensitivity, given to sensuality, wanting to do the things that give pleasure, wanting for me what I want because it gives me pleasure, sensuality, indulging in every kind of impurity and full of greed. Now, he just kind of does a little bit of a quick catalogue to say, hey, this is what former life looks like, remember? Remember what you're saved from. Remember what you were saved from in order that you can see what you're saved to, where you're going, where your life is in Jesus, where this discipleship takes you. Because your new life, the way of life you learned when you heard of Christ, something happened to these people in Ephesus who were, as we said early on in the series, were people who worshipped Satan. They were people who were embedded in the occultic practice of magic, dark magic. They worshipped idols. They worshipped the goddess Artemis based on a meteorite that fell, and they created an idol out of it, and they thought, this is a god that came to us. But they practiced the dark arts. They were people who were into very dark things. But when they learned of Christ, when Jesus was proclaimed to them, when they encountered the Holy Spirit, something happened to change not only their mindset, but their behavior and their values and their way of life. And he says, you didn't learn Christ by those other things. You're renewed in the attitude of your minds that you might become like God in true righteousness and holiness. I am absolutely certain, after quite a few years of being a Christian, that every effort to be righteous and holy by Paul Craig is going to fail. I think that's the truth. Anyone agree with that? You've noticed, right? Okay. Yeah, thank you. You've seen the evidence. You don't need me to say it. You've seen the evidence. So holiness and righteousness is not available to us on a platter to say, just take it and eat it. But it's a gift from God. It's a working of the Holy Spirit within us. It's the cleansing of the power of the blood of Jesus that washes our hearts clean from sin and sets us in a place of holiness. That means dedicated to the purpose of God, glorifying Him, because there isn't idolatry. There isn't a desire to do our own thing mixed with what God wants us to do. We are dedicated to Him. What's it? What is this life like? What's the life of a disciple of Jesus? Speaking truthfully to your neighbor. Wow. Speaking truthfully to your neighbor. That's it. The truth, we say as Christians that we believe the truth, right? The gospel is true. The Bible's true. We are true. Jesus is truth. The ultimate truth is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Is that the truth or not? If you're a Christian today, if you're a believer in Jesus, whether people call you a snob, whether they call you a bigot, whether they call you, you know, narrow-minded, if you believe in Jesus, you have to say he's not a liar, he's the only way to God. And I accept that. Now, I think Jesus got his arms wide open. I think it is so wide open, he'll accept any person who comes to him, okay? So I don't think it's that exclusive. It doesn't matter your race, where you come from, what country you come from. It doesn't matter what language you speak, as long as you come to Jesus. But truthfulness is something that should become part of the culture of the church. We need to speak the truth to each other. And without love, it doesn't mean a lot, by the way. So let me just read to you in this book, Scott McKnight and Laura Barringer. The title is called A Church Called Tov, T-O-V. You know, you think that's a strange name for a church. That's the Hebrew word for goodness, the goodness of God. You remember Moses asked to see God, and God said, I'll pass by me and you'll see my goodness. You'll see me from the back. My goodness will pass by you. It's the character and nature, the goodness of God. It's a characteristic of Tov. It's the word that means goodness. And the writers say this. The Bible calls us to know the truth, to tell the truth, to live in the truth. Not only that, but we profess that our faith is the truth. Truth is one of the New Testament writers' favorite words to describe Jesus, the gospel, salvation, and the Christian way of life. Paul tells us that God, our Savior, wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. Later, Paul adds that the church of the living God is the pillar and foundation of the truth. So if God is the truth, our faith is the truth, and we are to walk in the truth, anything that opposes the truth or undermines the truth is not of God and not part of truth-telling Tov culture. There is no room in a church called Tov for lying, deceit, cover-ups, suppression, gaslighting, or spin. All those things are toxic. Look up the word gaslighting. I looked it up and I'm still working on it. If you use it every day in your language, that's fine. It's kind of to do with manipulation to try and undermine the beliefs of another person. Gaslighting, though. Must be a modern kind of thing, I don't know. Telling the truth, then, is who we are as Christians. When we don't tell the truth, we deny our identity and our calling. If I said nothing else today but to say if truth-telling, and I'm not accusing us as church of lying, okay? That's not the point. But truth-telling is more than just not telling lies. It's being open. It's speaking the truth. It's speaking to the person that you have the concern about rather than to everyone about them. That's truth. Why? Because that's the person who needs the truth. Truth is directed to the person who, for whom it is meant to liberate and bring encouragement to. If I'm going to speak the truth to my wife, it better be for her benefit and for her blessing rather than because I want to put her in her place. That's not necessarily truth. Truth-telling is about being honest, open, in love to each other so that people in the world don't see a church that covers up. Many churches, and this book documents churches that are well-known, and you would know some of them, who've covered up the truth. When accusations came, when complaints came, they covered up. They told a different narrative because they wanted to protect the reputation of the church rather than face the truth that would set them free to follow Jesus. Honesty and truthfulness speaks more of the gospel than covering up and pretending that we didn't do anything wrong. When we do wrong and confess the truth, that points to Jesus. It's funny, isn't it? We think that people, that the gospel will be disgraced if we tell people the truth. But actually, when we're honest, we're in a church at Diamond Valley, and our young adults pastor came to the elders one day and he said, I have a confession to make. He's married. He's happily married. A lovely, lovely wife. And he said, my confession is that I went to visit a prostitute. And I'm very, very sorry. And we sat with him and we said, it is serious. You're a young adults pastor. We can't ignore it. We love you. What we want to do is just take you out of ministry for a while, give you some counseling, walk with you, and restore you to ministry. And bring you back, let people know that you're just under our care. We don't want to condemn you. We've all sinned, but we want to pick you up so that you're strengthened, so you understand. And he said, I want to confess to the whole church. And we looked at him and said, really? He said, yes, I need to, because they're the ones who trusted me for this position. What does your wife think? She agrees that I should do it. He stood up in church on Sunday morning and Sunday night. He confessed his sins to the whole church. Sunday night, had a lady who was the first time in church that night came to me after the service and she said, if that's the way this church deals with sin, I'm here to stay. Why? He had the courage to tell the truth. He had the courage to tell the truth, and there wasn't a dry eye in the place. Because when he told the truth, there's a lot of people who came under conviction that they weren't as squeaky clean as they'd like everyone to think. And it convicted people of their need to be right with God. It's funny, isn't it? When someone testifies to the need for God and the cleansing that's needed for Jesus in their life, it tends to increase the faith of everyone. Speaking the truth to your neighbour. In anger, do not sin. Don't gossip. Don't get resentful. That particular passage says, in your anger. Now, in some families, did you come from a family where anger was itself a problem? You're angry. What are you doing getting angry? Well, the person saying it was probably getting angry as they said it, but you know. Anger is sometimes seen in Christian families as a sin in itself. Well, that's not what Paul's saying. He didn't say, don't get angry. He said, in your anger. What is anger? Anger is an emotion that happens to us when something that we find offensive to our values hits us. I get angry if someone slanders my wife. That doesn't give me a right to knock them out. Tempting as it may be, doesn't give me that right. In your anger, do not sin, okay? Can't, the anger, I mean, Jesus got angry, right? Jesus got angry with the money changers in the temple because they were blocking the way of worship to God. They were taking up the Gentiles area. That was a place that was meant to invite people to come into that court where that was designated for them to worship God, and they turned it into a marketplace. And he got angry with them and he drove them out. But he didn't sin. What Paul's saying is, if you let the sun go down on the anger that you feel towards someone without putting it right, reconciling and coming to peace, you will breed resentment, which he says will give the devil a foothold. In other words, here's a principle of the devil having an access point to your life when your life doesn't conform to what God tells you to do. Forgive. And you say, no, not until they ask for it. Oh, open invitation. Come on in, Satan. Have your way. Here I am. I'm resentful. I don't want to forgive. I don't want to forgive that person. They haven't even asked me. They don't even deserve it. No, they don't. Nor do you deserve forgiveness, but God gave it freely, right? So here's the point. Don't give the devil a foothold. That's Christian discipleship. We could spend a whole morning on that. Oh, what happened? We died. The next point says, work honestly to have something to share with those in need. He prefaces that by saying, those of you stealing, stop stealing and start working honestly. Stop stealing, start working honestly. We're not talking to a bunch of thieves here at all. I don't think anyone. Although having said that, I stole something from Melbourne University one time. Just a box of slides, very interesting, pathology slides. I was studying pathology. I took them home. I just borrowed them. I just happened to never return them. So I was having a quiet time one day and the box of slides is behind me, sitting on my shelf, as it had been for a number of years. And the Holy Spirit says, go and return what doesn't belong to you. You know how something suddenly burned in your conscience? You justified it at the time. It was all sweet and nice. And no, not according to the Holy Spirit, not according to God's plan. So having said that about my own life, and I might be the worst person here, but maybe there's something that you need to look at and say, have you stolen someone's reputation? Have you stolen from them by gossiping about them? Have you taken from them that which was theirs to have, their dignity, their place in the community, and you've taken it from them? That can happen. And he says, let the words of your mouth be edifying, being encouragement to other people. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit with your words, actions, and thoughts of the heart that are contrary to the law of love. Be kind and compassionate and forgiving. No sexual immorality, impurity, or greed. No obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. Be thankful. Be grateful. Be the kind of people who give thanks and your words edify people. Find out what pleases the Lord. Find out what pleases the Lord. Do you know, the Jewish people who lived at Jesus' time thought that by the laws and traditions they had that they were keeping, that they were pleasing the Lord. And Jesus comes along. He heals someone on the Sabbath. He takes this guy who's got a withered hand and he says, stretch out your hand. And the guy stretches it out. And what happens? All hell breaks loose in the synagogue. The church is in uproar because he broke the tradition of them. They were trying to please the Lord. They had the rules for it and Jesus broke them. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. So apparently the Father was healing the hand on the Sabbath, and the people said they were pleasing him, were angry with the Father. That's just how it works. You can't necessarily codify according to a set of rules what pleases the Lord. You have to ask him. Yes, there's a principle that doesn't change. There's things, you know, you can't be greedy, idolatrous, cheat on people and lie to people. And that's never going to change. But what pleases the Lord is your responsiveness and your trust and your belief and your ability to hear and to obey and to follow him. That's what pleases him, that you walk with him, not just keep the rules. Sometimes we set up discipleship as a series of rules on a number of topics, how to pray, how to do this, how to witness, how to read your Bible. We do the how-tos of everything, and yet the one thing that's missing sometimes is, did we spend time with the Lord? Did we say, Lord, here I am in your presence. Speak to my heart. Let me enjoy your fellowship with you. Let me walk with you. You walk with me. Let's talk together on the road. Isn't it interesting on the resurrection Sunday, the first Sunday when Jesus rose from the dead, there's two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, and they're downhearted, they're discouraged, they're depressed, they've lost their leader, they've lost their Messiah, they've lost the Christ. If they believed he's the Son of God died. He's been buried. We've seen God buried. And because, you know, some people, that's been their experience of God. They've seen God buried in terms of their circumstance. But for these two disciples walking on the road, Luke tells us that Jesus came and walked alongside them. And he asked them a question. What? Why the long face? Why the downheartedness? why are you depressed? And they said, are you the only visitor? Are you the only person who doesn't know what's happened? And they proceed to unfold all the things that were in their heart to say what had gone wrong over the, and how they'd lost Jesus and how he died. And here's Jesus walking with them. Kind of funny, isn't it? Strange. But what does it say about the heart of God? Where are you right now? Where are you walking? What's in your life that's troubling you? What are the things that are in your life that you find difficult and burdensome and hard to deal with because it's disappointing. It's not the way you expected it to be. And it's the heart of Jesus to walk alongside you and listen to you and hear your heart until your eyes are open to see that he was walking with you even in that moment, even in that time. That's the heart of God. Find out what pleases the Lord. Understand the will of the Lord. We've moved from place to place in our lives. I was just saying to someone this morning, when Dawn and I moved to Warrnambool, it was 267 miles away from Melbourne. Doesn't mean much to you folks, I know. To us it meant family and moving away from family. In the early years in Warrnambool, the early part, we used to hear about the family gatherings just for because they wanted us to know that they're having a gathering, didn't want us to feel left out. After a while, when we weren't turning up, they decided it wasn't any good telling us anymore. So you really feel the separation. But we're in Warrnambool and we loved it. And we loved it. And we thought, God, we're here. This is the place. Our kids love it. And we just love this place, the church. God, you're doing stuff in the church. 5 years into that term, God said, you're out of here. The church looked at us and said, you're kidding. And I looked at God and said, you're kidding. I grieved for 3 months thinking I'd done something wrong. Why would God take us out of our favourite spot, out of a sweet spot, out of something that God... Why would he do that? And yet he moved us to Geelong into a warfare zone. Not that all Geelong is a warfare zone. Sorry, Hayley, I didn't mean that personally. Don't take that. That's just what happened to us at that particular church at that particular time. From this sweet spot, lovely church, Holy Spirit doing great things, into a war zone where people were at each other because of loss of trust and a breach of promises and money dispersed in ways it shouldn't have been. And we think, God, why did you bring us here? And God says, because you're my servant and you said you'd follow me. That's it. That's enough reason. The will of God is not necessarily prescribed in a certain chapter and verse to go to those sort of places. God will speak to you, by the way. He will speak to you if you listen to him. It isn't just codified. You can't find in the Bible, Paul and Dawn, please go to Kerrang Baptist Church. There's no text that says that. Now, some of you believe that was the right thing for us to do. God bless you. And God bless all of you, by the way. Whatever that means. Understand the will of God. Oh, there we go. So here's the key verse I want to leave you with. Key verse for Christian living, and it comes back to chapter 5, verse 2. Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us, gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering, sacrifice to God. Or in the Passion Translation, listen to these verses. And continue to walk surrendered to the extravagant love of Christ, for he surrendered his life as a sacrifice for us. His great love for us was pleasing to God, like an aroma of adoration, a sweet healing fragrance. Have you picked up in our reading through Ephesians that there's this thing that love keeps coming back to? Paul prays it for us. He says the church's purpose is that we might grow to maturity in love. We come to this kind of verse where it says, continue surrendered to the extravagant love of God, which is like an aroma pleasing to the Father. Here's the thing that we need to get, that the truth is linked to love in such a way that it's a manifestation of Jesus. You can't separate truth from love. If you've got love without truth, it's probably compromise. It's just kind of like, I love you, I feel good about you, I've got a warm, fuzzy feeling. If you've got truth without love, it's probably a kind of Pharisaism that says, I've got the truth and you haven't. But truth with love says, whatever I have, whatever I've been received, whatever God's given me, whatever revelation I have, I'm willing to listen to you as well. I'm willing to walk with you. I'm not here to compromise the truth. I'm here to proclaim it, but I proclaim it in love that God might teach us both to walk with him. Walking with each other with God is the greatest example of what discipleship's about. Helping other people to walk with you as you walk with Jesus is exactly what Paul did. He said, I strive with all the energy that the Holy Spirit mightily works within me that I might present you mature in Christ. That was his passion. He wanted people to grow up into Jesus and be presentable to the Father. Do you know what? The greatest declaration of the gospel is not the announcement of the points of the gospel that says this is what Jesus did. That's very important for us to say that and to believe it and to stand on it. But what people hear, what they hear is what they see. Do you know what I mean? What they hear in their hearts is what they see. And they'll see the gospel before they'll hear any words about it. That's why Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you hit them between the eyes with every Bible text you can come up with, if you hit them over the head with the Bible long enough, they'll know, no, he didn't say that. By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Love in truth, love based on Jesus, the love of God, the love that comes from God, the love that's manifested in the body of Christ, that's in the church, that's how we love one another. That's why no Christian can afford to be alone. No Christian can afford to be out there as a lone wolf, because what happens is the devil picks you off firstly, but there's no opportunity to manifest the kind of love that you can in a family. Why did God put us together in this kind of family? Lord, why couldn't you pick a better family that was easier to love? Why? He wants to show what real love is, right? Think about the hardest person to love in this church and go up to them and says, I love you. No, don't say that, because they'll be suspicious now. Right? They'll be suspicious. But do it in your heart. Say, God, show me where I don't love. Show me where I'm not loving. Show me, Lord, where I've hindered, where I've withheld love. Jesus said, if you have hate in your heart for your brother, you are guilty of murder. You know what? If you withhold love, you're withholding life. Think about that. If you withhold love from someone, you're withholding life from them. As someone that you might choose to love, I'd rather hear from you anything you want to tell me about me that could help me to grow in Christ than hear that you told everyone else about it. Why? Because coming from you, that's true love. Coming from the gossip session, it's like, still might be true. If 100 people gossiped about me, it still could be true. If 120 people said, Paul, you know, to each other, of course, and it eventually leaked back to me, I think you're overweight. Is that the truth? Am I overweight? You're confused, people. You don't know whether it's the truth or not, do you? If I told you how much I weighed, that'd be the truth, right? Then you can decide that I'm overweight. See, it's the kind of thing I'm talking about. People think things about you. I'm just using that example because it's one of those ones that people do come up to me and say, I shouldn't say this, but I saw a friend, I hadn't seen him for 12 months, right? And I've put on a little bit of weight since I last saw him. I walked up to him, behind him, he was sitting at a table. He turned to me and said, "Someone, too much grease, Pastor." Welcome. Yeah, good to see you too. Yeah. That's brutal truth, right? Not sure. I know that guy that he loves me, so I don't have, like, that wasn't so, it was not easy to hear. And I'm just using this as an example of saying, sometimes we think things about people, if we really love them, we'd say, is it a problem? Do I need to talk to them? Don't talk to someone else about it, how they dress, what they say, whether they're, you know. Go to the person. Go tell them what you think. If it's for their concern, if it's for their well-being, go and tell them yourself and do so in an attitude of love. One or two things will happen. Either they get so angry with you and resent the fact that you said it, but at least you'll know where you stand, or else they'll say thank you. And they'll understand that your love is not just, you know, pat on the back kind of love. It's a love that gets to the truth. Sometimes, and I use the weight thing because it's kind of out there, casual stuff. There's some deeper stuff we talk about. Sometimes there's attitudes of the heart. Sometimes there's ways in which we address people. Sometimes it's things we say. Sometimes we need to go to one another. We have a problem with someone, go to him, go to her, put it right with them, because in that act of love, something happens. A gap is closed. And the reconciliation of the Father is manifested, and people see unity in a new way. Continue to walk surrendered to the extravagant love of Christ. Amen. Father, we don't know how to love as we ought, but we're willing to learn. You're the great teacher. You're the master. You're God who is love, and anything that's of you will have love in it. Anything that is of your nature will have love in it. The things we say, the things we do, the attitudes of our heart will reflect your character if we've allowed your Holy Spirit to invade us. Come, Holy Spirit, invade our hearts again. Invade our minds again with the truth about Jesus, his character, his nature, so that when we speak to each other, when we speak to our neighbor, when we relate to an unbeliever, when we relate to our family member, when we relate to the difficult person, when we think about the church as a whole, our hearts will be filled with love and compassion. And our hearts will be filled with prayer where there's a need. We'll be available to you. Father, I thank you that you've called us to be in your family. Help us to invite other people into this sacrifice, into this place of love, into this festival of love in Jesus' name. Not a wishy-washy love, but a love in the truth, a love founded and grounded in the revelation of God. Father, I thank you that you don't give up on us, you don't despair of us, you don't, and you never, never turn away from us. You never abandon us to our failings and to our faults and to our weaknesses. You walk with us in the garden, and you walk with us in the wilderness. You walk in the green pastures, and you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You're the same God, and you're always compassionate and merciful. Help us to be like Jesus. Amen.